Go stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here, listen to the word of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and the Socialites. Those are the inhabitants of Greenwich. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage at harvest time. Ooh, I like that. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, stopped in the middle of Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. We won't read the rest of the story in chapter 4, but the Bible says that as soon as the priests' feet left the river and got back on the bank on the other side, the waters immediately returned to flood stage. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people you love so much. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Father, I pray that we would encounter you today while the word's being shared and ministered. I pray that each of us would hear from you today. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? Why does God work in the mysterious ways that he does? You know, whenever I read the miracle stories of the Old Testament, to be honest with you, it brings a troubling set of questions to my mind. Why does God lead his people into impossible situations? Why does he lead his people into moments where we find ourselves caught between the devil and the deep blue sea? Why does he lead his people into situations where we must have a miracle in order to survive? Why does he lead his people to the shores of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army nipping at their heels? Why does he lead to an oasis of bitter water? Why does he lead to a brook called Kereth and then let the brook run dry? Why does he lead to a Gentile widow's house for food and only to find that the widow's on her last meal? Why does he summon us into the Sea of Galilee when there's a storm brewing on the horizon? Why does he lead to a river crossing that's directly in front of Jericho, the most fortified city in the promised land? Why does he lead to the banks of Jordan when it's flooded? Why does God do the things that he does the way that he does? Right now, we're looking at stories of faith. We're looking at some of the heroes of the Bible, and we're considering defining moments of faith in their lives. What can we learn from them? What encouragement can we receive from them? You see, as a church family, we have come to our own defining moment of faith. We are just 5 weeks away now from holding our first worship services in our new sanctuary on Christmas Eve. The sanctuary won't be finished yet, but it's going to be put together enough that we can meet inside. You know, it's especially meaningful because Harvest Time's very first worship service was on Christmas Eve 1983. There were just six people there. So how awesome will it be to move into our new 1,000-seat sanctuary on Christmas Eve, 34 years later? But we have a challenge in front of us right now. We have an urgent need of about $250,000 cash to finish the sanctuary. We need a little more than that to get into the lower level, but our goal right now is to get the sanctuary done, get a temporary certificate of occupancy and move in, and then we'll keep working on the downstairs. So right now we're asking our church family, stand with us in prayer. Stand with us in sacrificial giving. Stand with us in faith. We have come to the Jordan and it's flooded. In Joshua chapter 3, we find that the children of Israel had a big problem. Their big moment had come. 40 years after leaving Egypt, it's finally time for them to enter the promised land. Everything they had been waiting for, everything they had been hoping for, believing for, it was so close now that they could see it. They could smell the nectar and honey wafting across the river from the promised land. They could taste the grapes of Eshkol. But there was one itsy-bitsy little problem. There was a raging river standing between them and the fulfillment of their dreams. Jordan was flooded. There was a physical barrier between Israel and the promised land, an uncrossable divide. There were no bridges, no boats, there were no breaks. Along with that, there were psychological barriers as well. This whole thing, you know, it just didn't feel quite right. The leader wasn't right. He was new and untested. He was no Moses. The timing wasn't right. It was flood season, not the time for crossing rivers. The place wasn't right. They were crossing straight across from Jericho. The plan wasn't right. What was the plan? Just walk right into the raging river. There was a psychological barrier of fear. There was a psychological barrier of frustration. You know, the guy leading us, he's incompetent. He doesn't know what he's doing. I've learned a lot of time that the psychological barriers in our life are a bigger problem than the physical barriers because they rob us of faith. And when we're confronted with an impossible situation, the answer is not in the physical realm. The answer is in the realm of faith. What to do when a river runs through? What do you do when there is a raging river standing between you and your dreams? When there is a physical barrier standing between you and achieving your goals? What do you do when the psychological barrier stands between you and satisfaction and security and peace? Looking at Joshua 3, I see three things to do when a river runs through. And I want to share them with you quickly this morning. What to do when a river runs through? Three things from Joshua 3. First of all, when a river runs through, follow God on the ground. You know, sometimes someone listened to me this morning. Someone hear this. This is a word from the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God takes away something precious from us in order so that we can receive what he has next. This was certainly the case for the children of Israel on the banks of Jordan. For 40 years, God had led them through the wilderness by a pillar of fire and a cloud. In the New Testament, Jesus identified himself as the pillar and the cloud. He was the fire in the wilderness that led the people through. He is God with us. You know, what a wonderful, caring God that we have. That cloud, it provided air conditioning by day in the desert. and it provided heat and a soothing nightlight by night in the desert. Not only did the cloud provide them with creature comfort day and night, but imagine how reassuring it was. Imagine how secure it made them feel. Predatory animals would have been kept at bay at night by the light of the pillar of fire. Enemy combatants were unable to launch an ambush in the dark because of the light of the fire. Now on the banks of the Jordan, the pillar and the cloud are taken away from them. And they're replaced by a small golden box carried between two poles. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 15 times in Joshua chapter 3 and 4. It is the central symbol of the crossing of the Jordan. But I feel like the Lord has a word for someone here this morning. Perhaps something precious has been taken away from you recently. Maybe you've lost someone or something that was a great source of security and comfort to you. I feel like the Lord is saying to you this morning, do not be overwhelmed. Do not be afraid. That was removed in order that God could lead you to what is next. Trust Him. On the banks of Jordan, the symbol of God's presence with His people changes from the sky to the ground. It's a sign that God is doing new things. He's moving in new ways. God in the sky is now God on the ground. What does that mean? Well, for one thing, God on the ground means that God is with me personally. God in the sky meant God before me, God behind me, God beside me, God above me, God all around me. But it also meant God beyond me. Remember, only Moses spoke with God face to face. Only Moses breathed the rarefied air of Mount Sinai. But on the banks of Jordan, God was doing something new. God on the ground is about God in the midst of all of His people. God on the ground means that His presence is carried in the hands of all the people. God is not distant and detached. God is not aloof. He's not unreachable. He is God with us. He is a very present help in time of trouble. He is close to the brokenhearted. He is near to us. God on the ground means He is with me personally. And God on the ground means that God wants to work through me. There are many, many similarities between the crossing of the Red Sea in Exodus and the crossing of the Jordan River in Joshua. In fact, the narrative is written in such a way that the two crossings are mirror images of each other, except there's one major difference. During the time of Moses, God in the sky was about what God did through the leadership of very few. God used Moses alone to split the Red Sea. David wrote, the children of Israel saw God's mighty deeds, but Moses understood His ways. In other words, the children of Israel were just spectators in the whole crossing of the Red Sea. Moses alone was God's instrument. But now in Joshua, God on the ground is about what God can do through the partnership of many. You see, it took the participation of the entire community to cross the Jordan. It took the faith of every Israelite. It took the obedience of every Israelite. It's true. Joshua was the set man. Joshua heard from the Lord and he gave the plan, but the people carried God's presence into the river. God on the ground means this time it's personal. It means that you carry the presence of God inside of you. It means that God talks to you and He speaks through you. It means that you are God's partner in obtaining miracles for the community.
You see, with Moses, it was stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. But with Joshua, it's when you see the ark move, follow it. While I was praying over these scriptures this week, I heard two words from the Lord regarding phase two. The first word is, don't be a spectator. But I really believe that someone out there has said regarding phase two, I'm going to sit this one out. Maybe you've said that subconsciously, but I believe that someone has used the literal words, you know, I'm going to sit this one out. Maybe you've given to past building projects, whether it was here or whether it was somewhere else, and you feel that you've done enough. I plead with you from the Lord, don't be a spectator. The second word is, please don't say, my job is done until the whole job is done. The tribes of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh asked permission to settle on the east side of the Jordan River. And God said to them, that's fine, you can do that, but your job isn't done until the whole job of conquering the promised land is done. When Israel crossed Jordan, God made Reuben and Gad and Manasseh go first, dressed for battle. Just in case some arrows started to fly from Jericho, they'd be the first to take them. Beloved, I know that you have given and given and given again, but please don't give up now on the banks of Jordan until this job is done. Please don't take the attitude, I've done my part. I'm not doing any more. Aren't you so glad that God doesn't take that attitude with us? I've already helped him. I'm not doing any more. I beg of you today, don't be a spectator. And don't say my job is done until the job is done. Do you know, if everyone would give something right now, it would be enough for us to get a temporary certificate of occupancy for our sanctuary. If 250 people could give $1,000 each, that would be enough to help us get our TCO. Denise and I have already given $1,000 each towards that. My father-in-law gave $1,000 last week while he's here. My mother gave $1,000, so that's four of us. So we're down to 246 people to give $1,000 each, and we'd be there. Not everyone can give that much, but some can give more. But if everyone would do something right now, then we could get across this river. I want to ask you to do something. Would you pray? And would you, I know we have visitors, I know we have guests. I'm talking to our family this morning. Would you pray and ask God specifically to put something in your hand to give? And watch what God does in the month of December. God on the ground, it means he's with me personally. It means he wants to use me. And God on the ground means that God is guiding me from victory to certain victory. Amen. Why does God do things the way he does? Why does he lead his people to Jordan when it's flooded? Why does God put his people in positions where we must have a miracle? Why all the drama? Well, verse 10 of Joshua 3 tells us why. Joshua says, God is doing all of this so that you will know that the living God is with you and that he will certainly drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. He'll drive them all out before you. He, Joshua says, God is doing this at Jordan, so you know that on the other side, he'll keep on leading you from victory to certain victory. God brought Israel to Jordan at flood time, so that they would know that they're not just some people crossing a river, but they are God's people being led by God. God brought Israel to Jordan at flood time because after Jordan was a walled city called Jericho, and after Jericho, there was a whole land full of giants to be subdued. That's why God does things the way that he does. How do I know that God is with me and that he will lead me from victory to certain victory? It's because I've been on the banks of Jordan before, and every time my God has shown up with a miracle. I was home alone with my dad one night when I was in junior high school, just the two of us. My dad collapsed on his bed and started having a heart attack and called my name. I ran to the bedroom to see what was the matter, and he said, "I'm having a heart attack." And I dropped on my knees and I screamed the name of Jesus. And when I did, that heart attack stopped instantly and he got up off the bed. On the night before I left for my senior year of Bible college with not a penny for school, a man from my church with whom I had never personally spoken gave me a check to pay for my entire senior year of college, and there was even a little left over for pizza. When I arrived at seminary in Springfield, Missouri, with no groceries and no money for groceries and no job, a woman from Philadelphia showed up at my door with 30-something bags of groceries, so much food that I had to give it away. 2 days later, I was the first student ever hired to a full-time job at the seminary, and they really didn't know what to do with me, so they not only gave me a salary, but they gave me a scholarship that paid for my entire Master of Divinity degree as well. When Denise and I couldn't conceive a child, they told us that I'd have to give her daily injections of hormones. And I didn't want to do it. I don't mind taking a needle, but it skeeves me to give someone else a needle. And I cried out to the Lord, and on the day that we were supposed to start hormone therapy, we found out that she was carrying twins. God gave us double for our trouble. On New Year's Eve 2003, Denise and I were home sick as dogs with our two infant twins. Walt Jamroga, Nick was on the piano, and Walt had to lead the New Year's Eve service that year. Denise was sacked out on the living room sofa with one twin, and I was sacked out on a sleeping bag on the living room floor with the other twin. And I began to cry out to God because we hadn't been able to make our pledge to this building. Denise was working full-time up until she went into labor with our twins. So when they came, we lost her salary. And I didn't get a raise for 3 years in a row because of the financial drain that this building was putting on the church budget. But I said, "Lord, we want to do our part. We want to give what we pledged we would give." And a couple weeks later, 3 weeks later, we got a phone call out of the blue from Denise's aunt in Western Canada. Denise's aunts and uncles decided to sell the family farm that they all owned, and they decided to give Denise her mother's share, even though her mother had passed on. And the amount that they wired to us was the exact amount that we had pledged to give to this building. They told me in 2016 my heart would never recover from congestive heart failure, that they only hoped it wouldn't get worse, but I made a commitment to go preach in India and Nepal, and while I was there, my friends prayed for me, and when I came home, they tested my heart together, and it was 100% whole. Do I wish I had to stand on the bank of Jordan? No, I don't. I've met people who've been through awful times, and they've said, "I'd do it all over again to learn what I learned." I have to tell you something. I wouldn't do it all over again. I really wouldn't. Phase one was so hard, I said, "Lord, I don't want to ever have to do that again." But here's what I've learned on the bank of Jordan. I'm not just some middle-aged white guy trying to make his way in the world. I am a child of God being led by his hand. Beloved, listen to me. You are not just anybody trying to make his way or her way in the world. You are a child of God being led by his hand from victory to certain victory. And listen to me. We're not just some group moving into a new building. We are God's people being led by him on a spiritual journey from victory to certain victory. How do I know? Because I have been on the banks of Jordan, and God has shown up every time. What to do when a river runs through? Three things from Joshua 3. Number one, follow God on the ground. Number two, when a river runs through, consecrate yourself. One thing I've learned on the banks of Jordan is that behind natural problems, there are always spiritual dynamics at play. Why does God work the way that he does? Often it's because of the work that God needs to do inside of us. See, the trigger to our miracle that we've been waiting on is a change of heart or a change of thinking or a change of behavior that God wants to bring about in us. On the banks of Jordan, Joshua tells the children of Israel to consecrate themselves for 3 days. It's the same command that Moses gave at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. We were just there last week, do you remember? Most commentators agree that it entailed the same orders. Take a bath, wash your clothes, and abstain from marital intimacy for 3 days. What can we learn from that? Well, if there's a river that's running through your life right now and it's standing between you and the fulfillment of God's promises, there are two questions that I want you to ask yourself. The first question is there anything in my life that needs to be cleansed? Joshua told the people, take a bath, wash your clothes. They were God's covenant people. They were saved by his grace. They were preserved by his loyal love, but they needed a bath. You know, Jesus said sometimes we need the same. In the upper room, he told the disciples, those who are clean don't need their whole bodies washed, but their feet need a touch up. See, if we've believed on Jesus, if we've received Christ into our hearts, our bodies are clean, metaphorically speaking. The moment that we believed on Jesus at his cross, our sins were washed away from us, and we received the beautiful white robe of his righteousness. We don't need to go through that experience again, but our feet might need a touch up. In a moment of weakness, have we stumbled? If we've neglected our relationship with the Lord, have we fallen back into some old ways, into some old patterns of thinking or speaking or behaving? Is there anything that we need to confess to the Lord and turn away from? John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to, I'm sorry, what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word consecrate in Hebrew is interesting. Joshua said, consecrate yourself. It comes from two words that mean to cut away and to burn bright. The picture is trimming a wick on a lamp or a candle so that the flame can burn brighter. Before God showed off at Jericho, before he showed off in front of the Canaanites, God wanted to make sure that his people were clean and that they were burning brightly for him. Two questions to ask if there's a river running through your life. Is there anything in my life that needs to be cleansed? And is there anything in my life that needs to be surrendered? You know, sometimes there are some things in our lives that are not sinful at all in themselves. But if we've put them ahead of the Lord, They need to be surrendered. Talked about this last week. God told the married couples to abstain from intimacy for 3 days. Now the word of God is perfectly clear that married couples are free to enjoy each other whenever they want, as often as they want. It's their God-given right, but God said surrender that for 3 days. Just to remind yourself that I am God and you are not. Sometimes the key to crossing our river is something that God wants us to surrender to his lordship. Maybe it's something we take pride in, something that gives us a sense of identity or security, something that we trust in. In 2007, my mom came to the conclusion that she needed to sell our family home, the house that I grew up in. It was a 4-bedroom, 3.5-bathroom house with a ballet studio in it and a built-in swimming pool. It was way too big, and it was way too expensive for mom to keep up anymore. She listed the house, and very shortly after it went on the market, the real estate bubble burst in 2007. You remember that? Mom's house sat on the market for the next 2 years, along with 5 other houses on our street that were practically identical. And there were dozens of other houses for sale all over the neighborhood. They were all built by the same developer at the same time in the early 60s. Mom dropped her price 4 times on the house, but she didn't have a single bite. The realtor wanted her to drop again. She said, if I drop again, there'll be nothing left. Mom came up here for a visit, and one of our intercessors, Titi Edna, had a word from the Lord. She said, Ginny, I feel like the reason that your home hasn't sold is spiritual. She said, I feel like you haven't let it go. Now, beloved, listen to me. That was a word from the Lord that could have very easily been dismissed. No, the reason my house hasn't sold is because the entire country is in an economic meltdown. There are dozens of identical houses for sale right now, and the market is frozen. But mom took that word to heart, and she went home and she prayed over it. In 70 years, my mom had only lived in 2 houses. She lived in her parents' house, and when she married my father, they moved directly into the house where I grew up. When my parents got divorced in the 1980s, my mom's lawyer said, "You will never get the house." And my mom said, "Yes, I will. Jesus promised it to me." See, my mom had prayed that she wouldn't have to uproot me and my 2 sisters, that we would be able to stay secure in our family home and not have another disruption to our life. Mom's business was also in our house, and she used the proceeds to not only to support us, but to pay for us to go to Christian school. To the lawyer's dismay, my father gave the house to my mom free and clear. So that house, it represented security to my mom. It was her nest. She loved it. She was comfortable there, and she was afraid to let it go. But after that word from the Lord, my mom went home, and she got on her knees, and she had communion. And she prayed, "Lord, ever since I met you, you have been my source of provision. You have been my protector and my guide, and wherever I go will be home if you will go with me." And my mom put on worship music in our house like she always did, and she took a white handkerchief and she walked through every room of our house waving a white handkerchief and surrendering our house to the Lord. Somebody listen to this. You're trying to sell your house right now. You listen to this. You do this. I'm not joking. I'm serious. The next day, listen to me, as God is my witness, the next day, the realtor called and said, "Ginny, there are 2 buyers that are interested in the house." This was after 2 years on the market without a single bite. And the 2 buyers got in a bidding war with each other. Now, beloved, listen to me. Here in Greenwich, in Fairfield County, in Westchester County, bidding wars when the market's hot are common things. It never happens in the suburbs of Philly. It doesn't happen there, especially then. But those two buyers jacked the price of the house back up to the original asking price, and then one of them bought the house. Don't tell me that God can't do miracles in a tanked economy. To add to the story, on the day that my mom first listed that house for sale, she noticed a little tiny house just around the corner for rent. It was a cute, adorable little dollhouse built in 1830. She had always loved it. All the years that we lived around the corner, she always loved that little house. The owners were a sweet little old man and woman who we had gone to church with. They were avid gardeners like my mom. When my mom saw the for rent sign, she thought, maybe I can live there. But during the 2 years that her house sat on the market, the for rent sign disappeared. On the day that she signed the contracts to sell her house, she went by the little dollhouse and the for rent sign was back up again. She called the number and the landlord met her and showed her through the house, and he said to her, it's the funniest thing. He said, 2 years ago, someone rented this house and they never moved in. He said they paid rent the whole time, and just last week they relinquished the house, returned possession of the house, and he said, I just put up the sign this morning. God saved that little dollhouse just for my mom. And the day she signed the contracts, the sale contracts on her house, she put a rental deposit on the little dollhouse. Last winter, mom decided that by this June, she would have to make a move, do something, because her money was dwindling down. Even though she lived very frugally all those years in the little dollhouse, she was just getting to the end. And in March, she received a letter from her landlord saying that he had put the little dollhouse on the market to sell. 2 days later, my mom got a letter in the mail. In our area, there's a big spirit-filled Mennonite church that has a large retirement community. They have beautiful apartments for seniors that are subsidized by the giving of the church. And 2 years earlier, a friend had urged my mom to put her name on a waiting list for one of those apartments. So 2 days after she got a letter from her landlord saying that her house, the dollhouse, was going up on the market for sale, she got a letter from the retirement community saying that her name was getting close to the top of the list. She went for an interview. And they said to her, Ginny, it could take 6 months, it could take a year. There's a few other people on the list ahead of you. You're number 4 or 5 down the list, and we don't know how. Basically, it's not nice to say, but somebody has to go on to glory in order for an apartment. They said, we don't know how long it'll take. Could be 6 months, could be a year. My mom did all the paperwork. It didn't take 6 months, it took 6 weeks. And by May 31st, my mom was settled in her beautiful new apartment, when she said, by June, I have to do something. Beloved, if you want to know why that happened that way, it's because ever since 1974, when my mom became a believer, she has always brought her tithe to the Lord. And she's given on top of that offerings. She built 2 churches in Philadelphia. She gave money to help build this church. She's still giving now to help give faith, to help build phase 2. Beloved, listen to me. If you want to be blessed in your buying and in your selling, then be faithful to the tithe. If you want to be blessed in your retirement, be faithful to the tithe. But here's the point of the story. For mom, the key to crossing the river was spiritual. It was something that she had to surrender to the Lord. And maybe that's our key too. Some of you know that I was educated at a very old-fashioned Pentecostal Bible school. That wasn't my upbringing, but how I got to school there, God only knows. He does know. But it ran on the old faith paradigm. School didn't charge tuition. Students worked. It was compulsory. We worked and we ran the campus, and we prayed for God to meet our daily needs, and he did. We saw a lot of amazing miracles. But if ever there was a time when the provision stopped flowing, our Bible school president's wife used to get up and say,
Perhaps there is something that needs to be cleansed or needs to be surrendered. And we would ask the Lord in prayer, in the words of David, to search our hearts and to know us and see if there was anything that was holding up the provision of the Lord. Beloved, please look at me for one moment. In 21 years that I have been here at harvest time, there has never been a time when the provision hasn't come when we needed it until now. What we need for our general fund has not come in. We have a shortfall. What we need to finish phase two has not come in. Maybe the key to our breakthrough is spiritual. After Thanksgiving, I want to ask you all to do something with me. From December 1st to the 10th, I'm calling a congregational fast. I'm not asking you to fast for 10 days, unless the Lord tells you to. That's between you and Him. I'm asking you to fast for 3 days. The Israel consecrated themselves on the bank of Jordan for 3 days. Here's what I'm asking. Between the 1st and the 10th, sometime in that 10-day window, I'm asking if you're part of our church family, would you make some expression of fasting for 3 days? And would you ask the Holy Spirit, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test my thoughts. Examine my ways. See if there's anything that needs to be cleansed or anything that needs to be surrendered. And then would you pray with us that God will release what we need? What to do when a river runs through? 3 things from Joshua 3. When a river runs through, follow God on the ground. Consecrate yourself. And finally, go stand in the river. Go stand in the river. Worship team, you can come and help me finish. Joshua told the priests who were carrying the ark, when you reach the edge of Jordan's waters, go stand in the river. Now, I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. How many of you have ever tried to walk in a river? It's not easy. Even a slow-moving river of 3 to 4 miles an hour is enough to knock you off balance. And then there's those slimy rocks. Last year, we took the kids to Yellowstone Park, and we went swimming in a boiling river. It's a mountain river that has thermal pools where there's vents, and it's like a natural outdoor hot tub created by the thermal features there. But I got into the river and I took 3 steps and I fell right on my backside. My flip-flops flew off my feet. They went floating down the river. My hat, my sunglasses, everybody was laughing at me. Under the best of circumstances, it is not easy to walk in a river. Jordan was flooded, and God said, go stand in the river. And then God made them wait for 3 days next to the roaring river to think about it. One of the longest nights of my life ever was in Nepal, next to a roaring, raging river in a filthy room. It was pouring rain. It was pitch black outside. And the sound of that river was so terrifying. I truly wondered, couldn't see a thing. I wondered if the river wasn't going to roll right through the room we were sleeping in and carry us all away. When you get to the waters of Jordan, go stand in the river. Beloved, in the life of faith, there comes a moment when you have to trust God and jump in with both feet. There comes a moment when you have to take a big risk. There comes a moment when you have to swing your leg out over the bow of the boat and step on the water. There comes a moment when your feet have to get wet. There comes a moment when you have to believe God to do something that you've never seen Him do before. In 1998, we stood in the river and we signed the contract to buy this land. I was 30 years old.
2000, we stood in the river and we broke ground on this building. In 2008, we stood in the river and we applied for zoning approval for phase two. In 2014, we stood in the river again and we broke ground on our new sanctuary. We have been on the banks of Jordan again and again and again, and I don't find that it gets any easier. I find, in fact, it gets a little harder every time. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant reached the banks of the river, and when they stepped their foot in the waters dissipated from right underneath their feet and ran away. Let me make three observations quickly and we're done. Number one, go stand in the river because your miracle is already on its way to you. The Bible says that the waters of Jordan stopped flowing way upstream at a town called Adam, about 20 miles upstream from the crossing. On a normal day, the Jordan flowed 3 to 4 miles an hour. At flood stage, it could be double that, maybe 10 miles an hour. But for the water to dissipate under the priest's feet, it would have had to have been cut off 2 hours before they ever got to the bank of the river. You see, while they were still walking towards Jordan, carrying the presence of the Lord, their miracle had already been released, and it was already on the way downstream to them. Beloved, I feel there's a word for someone in the house this morning. Go stand in the river because your miracle has already been released, and it is on its way to you. What you need next for your family, it's already on the way to you. What you need to answer God's call on your life, it's already on the way to you. What harvest time needs to finish phase two, it's already been released. I believe it in my spirit, and it's on the way. Three observations and we're done. Go stand in the river. Your miracle's already on the way. Number two, go stand in the river, and God will stand between you and the river. The priest stepped into Jordan, and the water dissipated under their feet, and it ran away. When they reached the middle of the river, they stopped and they stood still with the ark on their shoulders. The waters piled up for miles upstream. I don't know how high they piled up, but that's a lot of water, and it must have looked like a huge tidal wave standing still. And then the people started to cross Jordan a good distance from the ark. So listen, I want you to catch the visual. Here's the visual. The people are crossing, and in the distance, they see the ark. And behind that, they see this massive wall of water. Yesterday, the river stood between them and God's promises, but today, God stood between them and the river. There's a word for someone here today. The things that are standing between you and success, the things that are standing between you and blessing, the people, the circumstances that are standing between you and peace, God is going to move between you and those things. God is going to block whomever has been blocking you. God is going to hold back whatever and whomever has been holding you back. God is going to stop whatever and whomever has been stopping you. And there really is no other choice, is there? The cloud and the pillar was gone. The manna was gone. The rock that poured water in the desert was gone. There was really no going back to Egypt. There was only one way to go, and that was to follow the ark of God. Beloved, listen to me. There is really only one way for us to go from here, and that's forward into phase two. There's no going back to the days when there was just phase one here. We can't undo what we've done. Go stand in the river. and God will stand between you and your river. Three observations and we're done. Go stand in the river. Your miracle's already on the way. God will stand between you and river. And finally this, go stand in the river, because once you cross, you will never be the same. Children of Israel weren't just some group crossing a stream. They were God's people crossing into a whole new season of fulfillment, into a whole new season of blessing, into a whole new season of abundance, into a whole new season of fruitfulness. It was harvest time. Beloved, listen to me. Listen. This whole thing is spiritual. And we're not just some group moving into a new building. We're God's people moving into a whole new season of fruitfulness. It's harvest time. And once we've crossed that river, we will never go back. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise? Come on, let's give him a good praise in this place today. Come on, let's give him a good praise. Would you sing with us the chorus, I'm no longer a slave to fear?
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Oh, I'm no longer a slave.
Situations in our lives, there are spiritual realities. There's a spiritual key to your breakthrough. God said, consecrate yourself. Cut the wick. Clean it up so that you can burn brightly from the Lord. We want you to have a blessed Thanksgiving. And afterwards, would you set aside 3 days and let's ask the Lord to give us the key to our breakthrough. I want to ask Renee to come real quickly. A couple of weeks ago, so it's like 4 weeks ago, at the end of one of our services, Renee felt she had a word from the Lord to share. And we've been waiting. I really believe today's the time, Renee. I believe it's the perfect time. But I want Renee very quickly to share what the Lord put on her heart. Then we're going to pray and we're going to go. Next service is already collecting, so we're going to go fast.
So at the beginning of the year, I said to the Lord, you said you don't want debt. What do I do? He said, sell your house. I said, if that's from you, send me a sign. And 2 days later, my house was accepted offer, and I sold it on Facebook. Then while I was right here, I heard the Lord say, now with your business, you have no business being in your business during worship. And he said, I want you to give your business to this specific person. So I called her and I said, God wants me to give you my business. She's like, I can't believe you're saying this. It ends up that that person ended up taking my business. And I said, I have to give it to you for free because God said free. Well, it ended up she gave me $10,000. So God said, I said free. So while I was here a month ago, God said, here's your $250,000 idea. I want you to take $10,000 and give it back to the church because that's where I gave you the word to get rid of your business and enroll 25 people to give $10,000. So my invitation is, how many of you have $10,000? I don't have $10,000, meaning it's not mine, it was God's. How many of us will be obedient to give what we know that isn't ours? Is there an extra car that you have? Is there some money you inherited? Is there something that God's put on your heart in the last month that you know that you could give away? So let's put a seed into this building because this is where prophetic lives. This is where the Lord lives. This is where his presence is, and we want to give more of this to the world. So today, would you give 10,000, 25 of us? Let's pour into this together in unity. Amen.
Thank you so much, Renee. Some of our intercessors were praying, a group of women were praying this week, and they didn't know the word that the Lord had given Renee, but they, while they were praying, the Lord spoke to them, 25 people to give $10,000 each. And so one of the women wrote a check. She didn't know that Renee had that word and that she's going to share it, so she wrote a check for $10,000. So Renee is giving $10,000. We have another check for $10,000. My wife and I have taken $10,000 out of our retirement, and we're giving $10,000. So there's $30,000 right there. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, would you join in with us? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your beautiful people that you love so much. This Thanksgiving week, our hearts are overflowing. Lord, you've been so good. Lord, we don't always understand at the moment why you work the way you do. But Lord, we know that you work all things together for our good and for your glory. Father, as we go our own way today, be with your people. Be God on the ground. Be God with us. As people travel, as members of our Harvest Time family travel, Lord, as family members travel to us, we pray for traveling mercies over all your people, Lord. Angels to surround us. We pray that when we gather at our tables Thursday, Jesus would be honored. Lord, as we give you thanks, we pray relationships would be mended. Lord, we pray that grieving, broken hearts would be comforted, Lord, by the presence of family and friends. And Lord, we thank you because you are a good, good Father. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. God be with you. Happy Thanksgiving. Have a great weekend, Jesus.
Stepped into time.